Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. So as we talked about last week, Paul, through this letter to the church in Ephesus, wants us to understand that our identity, the core of who we are, is found only in Christ. You know, what often happens is we think we're masters over our own identities, right? Again, that's why there's people wanting to identify with a certain group of people, a certain, you know, personality or characteristic, instead of saying, who am I created to be? What is my true identity? Because without Christ, these things in our world, our sorrows, our insecurities, our struggles, our failures, that's what we begin to define ourselves by. We find who we are based on what is happening around us. And we say, well, apparently I'm just a loser. Apparently I'm just a slob. Apparently I'm just a depressed person. And then you fill in the blank, because we are allowing the world and others to identify us, when Christ says, no, this is who you are. And only when we find our identity in Christ will we understand and find who we truly are. But again, we're all about, you know, maybe this existential crisis, you know, is typically and stereotypically, if you will, looked at as college students. You know, you go off to college and you have to find yourself, find who you really are. Well, that wasn't anything that happened to me in college. Lot happened, but I didn't find myself by any means. And none of us ever will apart from Christ. We may think we found some aspect. We may think or claim to have found, you know, a sense of connection with other people. But when it's apart from Christ, we are not truly finding what our identity is. It's only to be found as believers in Christ. So today I want to focus on who we are in Christ, reading the same passage we read last week. So that's not a typo in your program guides. We're going to reread where we were last week, but I want to focus on the reality that we are adopted sons and daughters of Christ, of God. We are God's children. And in understanding that adoption process, understanding that we are born into the family of God, it gives us a sense of purpose, a sense of understanding. It gives us a foundation in what our identity is. So we're going to jump back in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Just a jam-packed passage there by Paul. I mean, this entire letter by Paul. In fact, everything Paul writes, I mean, it's just so in-depth, so much understanding, especially in this passage and later on throughout this particular letter, is reminding this church, this is who you are. And that identity is only going to be found, understood, that purpose is only going to be revealed in Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, Paul outlines what, you know, you beautifully see a picture of the Trinity, the triune God, if you will. You see the work of the Father. You see the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit as that seal in our lives. And so what Paul is saying is that God's story from beginning to end is intentional and deliberate. But yet we like to question that, don't we? Say, well, God, why is this? God, why not that? We have to remember God's story, His sovereignty is intentional and is deliberate. And as Paul talks about in Romans, is for our good and His glory. Everything is worked out in His name, in His sovereignty for us. Does it mean everything's going to go as we want? No, but it will go according to God's will, His sovereign plan for us in this world. And when we understand that and our identity is found in that, we begin to realize that a lot of stuff we've stressed over in this world and worried about really is something we should let go of. Let go of the worries. You know, that's why we're told to cast our cares to the Lord, because these things we make such a big deal that do nothing but hold us back or make us worry, build our anxieties, lead to depression. All these things that we bring on ourselves is because we're not trusting that plan, that intentional and deliberate plan that God has set forth from the foundation of this world. And yes, with that, and understanding sovereignty, God's will, we often like to debate and get hung up on terms like choose or chosen and predestined. And we can get deep into that, and maybe in some private Bible studies we will. In fact, the men's Bible study tomorrow, we might touch a little bit on that in 2 Peter, especially verse 10. But what we want to focus on is the overarching truth is that our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, all these big words that sound good, but being made right, being glorified because of the work of Jesus Christ, it is always a work of God and not of ourselves. And that's what allows us to see where our identity should lie and where it is lying in Christ. Because you and I, regardless of what we do, no matter how many check marks we put on the to-do list, the good side, if you will. I've done enough good. I didn't do so much bad today. We want to often weave a sense of identity with self-righteousness that is going to lead to our salvation. That's not going to happen. Neither is a pride of achievement at overcoming our sinfulness. That by itself is something we cannot do. And when we understand our identity in Christ, we say, I am saved despite my pride. I am saved despite the sinfulness that I still battle daily. I'm saved despite the fact that I was an enemy of God going everywhere against Him. He still died for me for my sake. That is a grace that I can't even begin to fathom. Even though I tried to be self-righteous, put on a facade as if that was good enough, knowing in the end my identity was not that, because I was trying to find it in something or someone, and oftentimes just trying to find it within me. That's what the world says. Just find who you are within yourself. No, the heart is deceitful. We find our identity in Christ. That's the only way we'll understand who we are. Because we are who we are in Christ because of God's decision, as Paul says, before the foundation of the world. But as we said last week, that doesn't take responsibility out of our hands. Say, well, this is set in stone. No responsibility now. No, there is still an active responsibility as believers to pursue that knowledge, pursue a life in Christ, to pursue a life not of self-righteousness, of living rather in the righteousness that Christ is giving us, not because we deserve, but because of the mercy and grace of God. And so the Father's destiny for you and I, for the chosen, for believers, is that you and I would enjoy adoption as sons and daughters. That's God's unfolding plan for us, not only to offer salvation and a personal transformation, although those are wonderful aspects. That is a beautiful picture of grace, that salvation and transformation into that new identity in Christ is made possible by Him and the Holy Spirit. But on top of that, we also gain a warm, confident relationship with the Father. That is His plan. And part of that is because we are sons and daughters. And so I want to really hit that mindset, that understanding today, and what that means to be adopted, to be born again into the family of God. Because truly, if we know that God has deliberately and intentionally chosen you and I to have a relationship with Him, we understand that it goes farther and deeper when we're not only saying we're chosen and predestined to a salvation, into an eternal home, but while on this world, we are adopted as sons and as daughters through Jesus Christ. It takes that relationship from just a creator God who looks over and moves puzzle pieces wherever He wants. You know, we're just chess pieces on the board of the earth, and then He does willy-nilly as He wants. But now it takes a picture of a loving Father, a loving God who has chosen us to be called sons and daughters in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because to adopt someone legally is to make that person a son or daughter. And for my family personally, my nephew was adopted. You know, it was a wonderful, just joyous occasion for my brother's family. His youngest son, his youngest child's son, was adopted. And to us, he's a Layton. Biologically, no. There's no bloodline at all. But we will fiercely fight for the reality that he is a Layton. He is a part of this family. That adoption is set in stone. He is one of us. Does he look like the rest of us? Not necessarily. But he is a Layton. It is an adoption that made it legal, made it binding, made it a part of our family until one, you know, till the end, till we leave this world. And so that's why God, in many cases, through these writers, uses this aspect of adoption, this picture, this metaphor of adoption, to explain how you and I as believers are brought into the family of God. As we see in Romans 8:15, another of Paul's letters, it says, Jesus came that we might receive adoption to sonship. Or excuse me, that was in Galatians 4. And then later on in Romans 8, it says, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And so this picture, again, is giving us not a sense of this overlord of do what I say or else, but as a God who is a loving Father and actually has called me a son, called you a daughter of Him as Creator, as God. And again, it elevates and hopefully pushes us to a deeper sense of worship to that God who, yes, we sinned against. Yes, we deserve to be separated from, but yet He's drawn us closer and has now adopted us into His family, His name, and have given an inheritance that we did not earn, nor do we deserve. And so we see this metaphor of adoption many times. We also see the Bible use a metaphor of being born again into God's family, which some people say, well, that seems to be at odds with this concept of adoption, because normally either a person is born into a family or adopted. You can't have both. But truly, I think both work hand in hand in giving us the beauty, a glimpse of that beauty of being called by God, being chosen as a child of God, as believers. And so we shouldn't make a whole lot of the differences, because each gives us a glimpse into the beauty of that calling, that sense of adoption, that being born into the family. And the reason we see that is because there were different audiences and different cultures that these writers were talking to, that Jesus was talking to, that Paul, Peter, all these guys were talking to. So with one group, born again was a metaphor that fit for the Jews. Adoption was a metaphor that worked in Roman culture, because the truth is, adoption was not common in the Jewish world. A person's standing was based on birth. This is the reason that if a man died, his brother was supposed to marry the widow. The first son to be born in that new marriage would be legally considered the son of the dead brother, so that his family line would continue. So they were born into the family. Born and given that name wasn't biologically that man's son, but was considered to be born into that family line, born to that deceased brother, because it was important for that name to live on. It was important for that lineage to be carried out in Jewish culture. And so there was never any thought of the widow adopting a son to carry on the family name. If a son would not be born, then again, it was a great tragedy that that name would halt and stop. So it had to be born in for that name, that family line to be carried on. So the brother of the lost husband, again, would marry and give the widow a child who would then be considered his deceased brother's child, born into that line, born into that family, born in a way to carry on his father's name, not his biological father, but his deceased father, who now his uncle is truly, it gets confusing, right? But that now biological father slash uncle, if you will, is allowing that name to continue for his brother's sake. So they were born into the family. That's why Jesus used that example in speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, who was a Jewish leader. He understood this concept of carrying on the name. And so in this sense of being born again, born from above, if you will, was Jesus' way of now showing Nicodemus, this is how one is brought into God's family. They are born again, a new identity, a new sense of purpose, because they are born again in Christ. So that's why that metaphor was used for Jewish culture. It fit their understanding because adoption was rare. It was weird. It was unique. But yet in the Roman world, where we see Paul writing his letter to now, adoption was significant and it was a common practice. You know, just like today we can write a will and leave our wealth, as much or as little as it may be, we can leave our property to anyone we want, male or female. However, in the Roman world, with very few exceptions, a man had to pass his wealth on to his son or sons. If a man had no sons, or if he felt that his sons were incapable of managing the wealth or the property, or were unworthy of it for whatever reason, he would have to adopt somebody who would make it a worthy investment, if you will. This is a worthy son. This is somebody that I want to pass my lineage to, pass my property to, pass my wealth to. And what's unique about Roman adoptions, they weren't typically infant adoptions, as is common today. In fact, older boys and even adult men were normally adopted. And in some strange cases, the adoptee would even be older than the man who is adopting them. So again, a unique sense of understanding, but it was because this man said, I didn't work this hard my whole life to give that slacker all of my wealth. This man is not worth it. He might be my son, but I want to give it to this guy. And so in the Roman world, when the adoption was legally approved, the adoptee would have all of his debts canceled. You begin to see a picture here? All of his debts canceled in his old life, his old name. And he would be given a new name. Even if he was 50 years old, all of his past, all of his mistakes, all of his debts canceled, because you were now legally my son. Yes, I'm 35, but you're 50, and now you're my son. I want to leave everything to you. He would be the legal son of the adoptive father and entitled to all the rights and benefits of a son. And you know what's even more unique and crazy with the Roman adoption? Is that a father could disown a natural-born son, but an adoption was irreversible. In other words, you were born to me biologically, but I don't want no parts of you. This guy I just adopted, now I can't get rid of you no matter what you do. This is legally binding. This is something that is irreversible. And that's why it was such a significant step in anyone's life. One, to get to the point where they don't want to leave anything to their son or sons, but then to choose somebody who is in their minds worthy of that possession, that wealth, that property, whatever it may be, to be given that new name, for its debts to be canceled, to be completely wiped clean, given a new identity because of the adoptive father. And then William Barclay, in writing of the Roman law and this understanding of adoption, he says, when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family and completely lost all rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they never existed. So again, are you beginning to see why Paul used this picture? A new name, a new identity, debts canceled regardless of what they were because they are now adopted into this new name, to this new family. So that's why Paul, writing to a Roman audience, used this metaphor of adoption, because that Roman audience would have understood what this meant. They would have said, so we're adopted by God. God's giving us a new identity, a new name, if you will. And you're saying, all my sins, all of my filth, all that junk, he's going to wipe away. He's going to pretend almost in a sense that it's gone. It never existed. It's that old identity is obliterated. That's the picture that they saw, and that's the picture Paul wanted them to see. And that's why in Galatians 4, he also, writing to them, says, so also when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons and daughters. We are given a new life because of what Christ has done. And so just looking at this passage to the church in Galatia, Paul is saying, look, as believers, understand that we were born enslaved, but Jesus is buying you out of that slavery, wiping away the debts that you accrued over the years. And you are adopted by the Father, given the Spirit, and you're now heirs. You were given an inheritance that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, but God has now given you. And so what Paul is saying is, when we come to faith in Christ, our debts are canceled. We are given a new name, and we are given all the rights and heirs that God has given us, that God possesses, and inheritance with him in eternity. And it's a beautiful metaphor, beautiful picture that Paul paints for us. But one thing that stands out, one difference from Roman adoption, is that Christians are not adopted because God thinks we will make worthy heirs. He's picking, saying, well, they've lived a decent life. Again, that is a works-based mentality. That pushes grace out of the way. Rather, God adopts people who, you're not at all worthy of this, but I'm adopting you on the basis of my grace. How beautiful is that? God is not willy-nilly picking and choosing. You've done good enough up to this point. Now I'll give you an inheritance. Now I'll adopt you into my name because of my son. But no, while we were enemies of God, as Paul talks about in Romans, Christ died for us. We are given a life in him, adopted as sons and daughters, not based on worthiness, not based on our own righteousness, but based solely on the grace and mercy of our God. That is a beautiful display of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. So you and I as Christians, taking both of these pictures, we see that we have been born into God's family using the Jewish metaphor and adopted into God's family using the Roman metaphor. And the end result is the same. Christians are forever a part of God's family. One guy I found is an attorney, David Anderson. He talks about the parallel that he sees without his law practice. He deals a lot with new families and the adoption process. He says, this is what I've seen and the picture that as a believer, I've begun to understand more clearly, because by understanding the adoption process in America today, I've begun to see the adoption process of God for us as believers. He says, this is what happens in adoption. After the judge signs the decree of adoption, the new birth certificate will list the hospital where the child was born, the doctor who delivered the child, and it will show the exact time and date of birth. The difference is that on the new birth certificate, the child will be given a new name and new parents. In a tangible way, this new birth certificate shows that there has been a new birth, a new parent. That child relationship is formed and the child is given a new source of identity. While the New Testament's picture of adoption and birth are not synonymous, he says, they do overlap and give us a beautiful picture of Christ wiping away, again, as that Roman picture of adoption gives us, that metaphor showing that new name comes with the benefit of forgiveness, of debts cleaned away, so that we are no longer held responsible because of Christ. The wrath that we deserve was incurred in Christ on the cross, and now we are called children, adopted children of God. And again, if that doesn't give you a sense, a beautiful sense of the gospel, I don't know what else can. Because the truth is, God intentionally loves and values his children. And so being bound to Christ empowers us to live without the regret, the fear, or shame about who we were or who we even can be, but are who we can become in Christ. Some of us, yes, have experienced a lot of mess in our lives, a lot of abandonment, abuse, neglect. Maybe we've dealt with being unwanted. And yes, these things can seep into our self-perception and alter our identity. We begin to identify ourselves by our mistakes, by the words of others, by the neglect of others, by the harsh treatment of others. We begin to say, well, I guess I deserve it. I guess that's just who I am. I guess I'm just, you know, in some cases, I'm just an addict. I can't change. I'm just one who is abused. I can't change. I guess I'm just a depressed individual. I can't change. And again, you fill in whatever it may be personally for you, because we allow all of these circumstances, these events, other people's actions to seep into that perception of who we are, and it alters our identity, and we just claim it as, well, I guess that's just who I am. And yes, because of that, some become closed off to relationships, not allowing others into their lives, hoping to spare themselves more hurt. Others, though, strive for acceptance and approval from others with exhausting efforts of perfectionism and really codependency in their lives. But the beauty of this metaphor that Paul is showing is that God shatters these identity distortions by choosing us and bestowing on us the same blessings as sons or daughters. Meaning we are not abandoned, but we are accepted and loved as children of God. So despite what this world has, and this world can be nasty, this world is full of filth, full of pain, full of anger. Again, continue to list on and on with negative aspects that we see day to day. But by understanding what Christ has done, those so-called identities are pushed out of the window, because when we know our identity as a beloved child of God, we no longer understand that we are bound by the wounds of our past. Again, debts have been canceled because of Christ Jesus. And so understanding our identity as a child of God, it allows us to see that no matter what this world brings us, no matter what others may say or do, we are valued and we are chosen as believers in Christ. And so I hope as this metaphor is played out that you begin to understand your true value, your true identity as a believer in Christ, that you are chosen by Him. You are given an inheritance in Him. You are called sons and daughters by the Creator, God Almighty. How much better can it get? No matter what this world has, we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And that should give you an identity that can take on anything that comes our way. So let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.